There we go.
How y'all doing?
Everybody doing good? Good to see you. Such a pretty evening. I thought maybe you'd be home making a little bonfire, roasting some weenies and marshmallows tonight. You can do that tomorrow night if it's not raining. Let's get into what we're going to do tonight. Tonight I'm actually going to speak, so you don't have to do as much work, but you should be listening. Anyway, listen. Listen anyway, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the truth coming forth. Your word, it's truth. It brings life to us. And tonight, Father, as we open the word and we get into the word, we ask you to reveal the truth to us. Holy Spirit within us, you giving spirit, give us the truth and help us to see in our own lives how to apply, how we can do what we're reading, what we're seeing, what we're learning. Hallelujah. Father, we just invite you to correct us. We invite you to admonish us. We invite you to exhort us from the scripture tonight. We invite you, Father, to show us your ways. Show us your ways. Show us your ways so that we can walk in your ways. Show us your ways so that we can walk in your ways. Hallelujah. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on in Midweek Boost for the last several weeks, we've been talking about doing the works of Jesus. And just a quick review, we started out the first night, we were talking about John 14:12. Does anybody know what that says? John 14:12. What? Somebody got it? All right, we're going to turn to the pastor, Pastor Nate. Yes, Nate. Yes, that's right. If you believe in me, the works that I do, you'll do also, and greater works than these you shall do. And so Jesus told us that we would do his works, and what qualifies us to do his works? Believing in him. Believing in him. And if you go back to verse 10, you see the way he did the works that he did was because, why? Because the Father lived in him. He said, the works that I do, the Father in me does the works. And so we talked about that and how that takes the pressure off of us, because he's expecting us to do his works, but we'll do the works the same way he did the works, which means that we'll just yield to the Father who's within us to do his works through us. So there you go. That's awesome. And then we spent some time talking about exactly what are the works of Jesus. Y'all remember that? And I'll actually read scripture to you. Luke chapter 7, verse 22. Y'all remember John the Baptist, he sent his two disciples over to see if Jesus is the Messiah. John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? And at that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. And then he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you've seen and heard. What did he say? Let's read those together. What are the works? These are the works that they saw and they heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is preached to the poor. Those are the works of Jesus that he identified. These are the markers. These are proof that I'm the Messiah. These are the works that you can witness that I'm doing. And so remember, Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also in greater works. And like we talked about, people like to speculate on what the greater works are. And I'm like, why don't you just do his works and maybe the greater works will take care of themselves. Let's just start with his works, okay? When you get real good at that, then we'll go to the next, the greater works. So we did that. And then we spent a week. We divided up into groups and we went through, Pastor Nate gave us cases of each of these different types of miracles or works, these different works, and we talked about them and saw how he did them, and mainly there were two things involved in Jesus doing his work. Shall I remember this? And in most cases, well, in all of them, either he laid his hands on someone, it had something to do with touching, maybe he made mud out of spit, but it had something to do with touching. Or what was the other thing? Commanding, speaking. So we saw that it was either a combination or one of the other of those things, where all the works that he did had to do with those two things. So then last week we did a discovery study, and we did a discovery study of Luke 13 and Luke 14, And there, in these two cases, the woman who'd been bent over for 18 years, and the guy who the King James says he had the dropsy. I didn't know what that was. I had to look it up because the New Living said that he had swollen arms and legs, which didn't seem to be that big of a deal. But then it was a condition, edema, bad circulation, whatever it was, maybe congestive heart failure. I don't know what was going on, but his arms and legs were perpetually swollen. And so they called it the dropsy, at least in the King James. And so that's what that man had. But both of them, Jesus healed, and both of them, there was a controversy about him healing them. What was that controversy? He did it on the Sabbath. And so there was the question, can you heal on the Sabbath? And at one point, you know, in one of them, they accused him and said, I don't think you're supposed to be doing this. And the other one, Jesus raised the question and said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So there was this issue of healing on the Sabbath. And so y'all remember we did the discovery study, and then we got down to the point where we said, you know, what can we tell? What do we see about God? What are we learning about God? What are we learning about people? And then we said, how am I going to obey this? Y'all remember that? Well, that brings us to tonight. Because when I got to the how am I going to obey this part in my discovery study, my obedient statement was this. I'm going to examine my life, and I'm going to see what thoughts, what traditions, what patterns, what beliefs that I have about healing that are based or rooted in tradition and that aren't actually according to the will of God and don't align with His will and purpose for man. Because that's what those people were doing. They were looking at, here's the Sabbath, and we're going to put the Sabbath before the will of God that people be well and whole. And so my obedient statement was, I will examine myself to see, you know, because it's really easy. I don't know about y'all, but it's really easy for me to read through the Bible, see people at fault and go, ha, 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 at them, but then just go on by and think, you know, I'm perfect. Does anybody else here ever feel that way? You know, you look at them and you just think, hey, I'm great. It's these really wicked people in the Bible, these Pharisees. They're the bad guys and I'm the good guy. But the reality is often we're the people in unbelief. We're the Pharisees. We're the older brother in the prodigal son story. We're not always on the right side, are we? But when we read the scripture, if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, we can bring, you know, He'll bring correction and bring us into alignment with His will. So that was my I will statement. Any of y'all remember any of your I will statements? Well, yeah. You do? Did you do yours? Okay. Because I did mine. I was obedient, Nate. Thank you. Nate and I have been talking about obedience. Okay. I was obedient. And so I spent the whole morning examining myself, and that examination brought me to you here tonight. Y'all hang on. We're going to go through a lot of stuff right here. So I examined, you know, a lot of things, and then I came to this, and I'm just going to bring this before you for the congregation to judge. There is an overwhelming practice in the modern church, in the American church, the Western church particularly, when it comes to healing, the number one practice seems to be that we pray for people at a distance. Now, let me tell you how this works. You probably know. Right here we have a connection card. Prayer requests are on the back. Every week on these prayer requests, we get prayer requests for people who are sick, that are not in our church, not like Tom saying, you know, I want to be better looking. No, I'm only teasing. You know, not Tom saying, I got a wart on my third toe. Can you pray that it'll disappear? No, not like that, even though, you know, that could be a prayer request. But things like my Uncle Johnny's, you know, sister-in-law is sick and, you know, can you pray for her? Now, is that like something? I mean, do y'all have social media like I do? I mean, I could pull up my social media. I know you are a smart man, Dane. If I pulled up my social media feed right now, there'd be like, just scrolling through it, I can find probably 5 different prayer requests about healing on there. Am I the only one? Do y'all, you know what I'm talking about? This is the way we think of healing and healing being ministered, is let's just all pray for healing. And if it's a serious case, we got to get more people to pray. And this is how healing works. And we think of, let's just all group together to pray. And, you know, and then maybe, you know, if I heard Michelle was sick, and here's another case. I hear Michelle sick. And so, you know, Carol tells me Michelle's sick. And so I'm just like, okay, well, I'll be praying for her. And this is my way of like something with Michelle and healing and God make her better. I don't know. And I don't even know if I'm really going to pray. And if I do pray, what am I going to pray? And that was my question, is if I am going to pray for somebody like Michelle at a distance, I'm over here, Michelle's sick, she doesn't even know I'm praying, Carol told me she was sick, what am I going to pray? Because one thing I know is that if we pray, we have to launch our prayers from the platform of God's word. So this is my question. When I got to this whole examination of myself, I started thinking, what is the scriptural basis for me just arbitrarily praying for sick people that I hear about, see on social media, even you telling me you're sick and me just praying over here at my house without any interaction with you? What is the scriptural basis for the predominant way we deal with healing prayer? I'm just rhetorically asking, what is the way that we deal, you know, what is the scriptural basis? I just want you to start thinking about that, because I just want to show you things from, I just want to go through scripture, because I'm just like, y'all, this is the way I am. This is where I am right now. I don't know about y'all. I'm 53 years old. I've been saved a long time. I believed in healing as long as I can remember. And I tell you one thing, we should see a whole lot more healing and a whole lot less sickness than we do. And so we at some point have got to latch hold of the truth, because God's not holding anything back. Okay. So what is the scriptural basis for prayer for somebody that we just read about or hear about? For healing, I'm talking about. What's the scriptural basis for me to pray about somebody's sick baby somewhere? They're healing. What's the scriptural basis for me to pray even for somebody that I know, but I don't have any interaction with them? What's the scriptural basis for me to just, you know, for Claire to say, just remember me in your prayer, you know, I'm sick, and remember me. What is the scriptural basis for this? So that's what I want to look at in the scripture. So let's go to Matthew 10. We're starting our journey through the scripture. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And then this is when he sent out the 12. Let's go down to verse 7. And as you go, what did he say? As you go. So he sent them out and he told them to go. This is not, you know, what we practice in the church. What we practice is come. But he said, go. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And do what? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Why did he tell them to do that? Those are the same works they had seen him doing. And he told them to go and do these things. Notice that? Notice there's no mention here of you stay here and pray for them. He just said go. Luke 10. So that was the sending of the 12. We've talked about that. This is the sending of the 70 or 72, depending on which translation you're reading. Luke chapter 10, verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Verse 8. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. So he's talking about you go into even another city here. And do what? Heal the sick there. Go, even go to another city, and healed the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of heaven has come near you. Again, he sent out the 70. He didn't say one word to them in his instruction when he gave them the power to heal. He never said anything about take prayer requests, pray for the sick people that you hear about. He didn't say a word about any of it. None of it. Okay? And so that was a 70 or 72. Now, Mark 16 is where we all get involved. And he said to them in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, speak with new tongues, take up serpents, drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. There's something interesting about laying hands on people. It requires you to be in proximity to them, and they actually know it's happening. So this isn't like an arbitrary, like, you know, I heard about your sick cousin in California, and, you know, I'm sending healing prayers to him. I'm over here praying healing prayers for him. Lord, heal, you know, Claire's sick cousin in California. I don't see any place. Where am I going to base that? Y'all, you cannot receive from God apart from faith. And faith is based entirely on one thing, the Word of God. So if you cannot find a basis in the Word, then why are you doing it? Why are you saying you're, what are you doing? You got to have the firm foundation of the Word. That's why I'm asking these questions. I want to know. Okay, now let's get over to James chapter 5, because here's more instruction. This is instruction to the church. This is me and you. James says, James chapter 5, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Look what it says. Let him call. It doesn't even say, if I hear Michelle's sick, I should go to Michelle. It says, Michelle should call. That's important, who initiates it. Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, it's an interesting thing about anointing, because the word anointing is not just like a word. It actually means something. And think of ointment. What do you do with ointment? You rub it in. The word anoint means to rub in. To smear on. So it's not just laying a hand on. It's rubbing it. I better not mess up your hair. I'll mess this up. It's to rub in and to smear on. It just, you know, that's anoint. If I had something there. If I only had some oil, Eddie, I could really fix you up. But that is what anointing with oil is. It's rubbing in and smearing on. That involves touch. Close physical proximity. If you're being anointed with oil, you know it. It's not me over somewhere just praying a healing prayer for you. Now, y'all, this is important. Okay, speaking of basic, that brings us to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. So these are the elementary principles of Christ. These are the basics. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of, and this is telling us what the basic elementary principles of Christ are, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgments. Look at this. It puts the laying on of hands in the same category as baptism, resurrection of the dead, repentance, and eternal judgment. But we have huge parts of the body of Christ that do not even practice the laying on of hands. But it is a fundamental, elementary practice, foundation of the church, the laying on of hands. You see this? But then we have whole parts of the body that resist it. And we're all nodding our heads. We're going, that's right. They doing wrong. They missing out. But y'all, what are we doing with it? When's the last time you laid hands on somebody? Oh, I believe in that. It's not enough to believe in it. Are you doing it? And I've told you several times how the Lord dealt with me. You are a believer. And what believers do when they get around sick people is they lay hands on them. That's what believers do to sick people. But honestly, that's not what we do. That's what we believe we're supposed to do if we feel it. If I'm led, you know, if it's the right time, if the anointing is there, if it's comfortable, then we'll do it. But he said this is what believers do. He didn't say, yeah, we'll go back to the first week. The works that I do, you may do also. The works that I do, you can do also if you want to option in on that. The works that I do are available if you, you know, feel that this is something that you would like to be part of. And he didn't say that. And he didn't tell them when he sent out the 12, he didn't say to them, you know, go and, you know, some of you are going to occasionally see a sick person and you're going to really be struck with, you know, a really warm feeling. And you'll know when you get that warm feeling that maybe you should intervene and do something. And maybe if it just seems right now, you could maybe do something to, you know, help them and maybe get them some medicine. No, I mean, he told them, you go and you heal the sick. The problem is believers don't actually believe. All right, so we've gotten through all this, right? So I would say, based on what we just went through, what did we go through? We went through him telling the 12, sending them out, and he told them, heal the sick. And then as they went, and then and he sent out the 70, the 72, he told them to go and to heal the sick. And then he sent us out, and he said, go and lay hands on the sick. And then he said, if somebody's sick in the church, call for the elders of the church. And then the elders would come and they would lay hands on, they'd actually rub oil on you, into you. And then we saw where laying hands, laying on of hands is just the elementary principle of Christ. So it seems from the theology that we find in the scripture, the theology concerning healing seems to indicate that we go and lay hands on the sick. And that's the standard operating procedure practice established by Christ. Do y'all see that? That's how healing was laid out for us. He told us to do his works. I believe we should do his works the same way he did, instead of making up our own practices. Because we've made up our own practices, and we all have to admit, they haven't been very productive. Because let's just be honest, how many of those prayers have you prayed that really were fruitful? Honestly. And see, here's what I've come to realize in my own life, that when I do things that I'm not on a solid foundation, then I'm not really in faith. And if I'm not really in faith and I'm doing it, I'm weakening the faith that I have. I'm playing a game. And really, I am being very, what I'm doing then becomes detrimental to my faith. And so I've had times where people have been in a healing line and they were there playing a game and I refused to lay hands on them and minister to them. And that didn't go over real big. You remember that? Didn't go over big. I had a situation when I was in college, first time this ever happened to me, that they came and got me from my dorm room to go and pray for a girl that lived on our hall. And I woke me up, and I didn't like that, to come and pray for her because she was having this thing happening to her. And I refused to go. Because this is a girl, I've told y'all this story before. This is a girl, her sickness was her best friend. Her sickness got her out of every test she didn't want to take. It meant she could miss as many classes as she wanted. She loved that sickness. It gave her something to talk about. It made her special. It was her best friend. And you want me to come, not because she's calling me, but because you want me to come because she's in pain and you're having to take her to the hospital in the middle of the night and you'd rather not. But she wants to go because she wants to be in the hospital because this is her claim to fame in life. And you want me to get out of bed and come pray for her. I'm not going to do it. I'm not getting involved in this. She wants that. It's like trying to get somebody delivered from a demon who desperately loves the demon. Don't get involved in that. I don't want to play around, guys. That's one reason Christians are mocked is because we play around with it. I mean, we can all name 25 people that everybody prayed for and they died. And then we make up things like it's just all a mystery. God needed her more in heaven than he needed her here. That's blasphemy. No scriptural basis for that. Okay. So it seems like the theology indicates that we're to go and lay hands on people. So let's look at some examples. So go to Mark chapter 5. There's a couple things we can see in here. Mark chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 22. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him as Jesus, he fell at his feet and he begged him, Jesus, earnestly saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Now look what he said to him. What did he say to him? Come and do what? Why do you think Jairus came to Jesus and said, come lay your hands on her? Because he'd heard it and seen it. He believed it. It's obviously Jesus had been seen going and laying hands on people. And Jairus had received news of this. He either had known someone that Jesus had gone to and laid hands on. He had someone, he'd heard about it, read it in the news. Maybe, you know, he tuned in to 24-hour Jerusalem news or whatever. You know, he was on it. He somehow or another, he heard about it, right? Because that's interesting what he came to him and said. He said to him, come and lay your hands on her. Now let me just ask you this. How often do you get phone calls to come and lay your hands on somebody? Why do you think you don't get phone calls to come and lay your hands on people? Because you're not famous for laying your hands on people and them being healed. So that might be it. Okay, I'm just saying, maybe that's it. Come and lay your hands. These are questions we should ask ourselves, people. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Boy, he had seen some stuff, heard some stuff. So what did Jesus do? Jesus went with him. Now, do y'all think, well, let's just keep reading the rest of that verse. And a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So let's just get the picture. Jesus is somewhere and there's a bunch of people around him all wanting Jesus, Jesus, give me something. A great multitude thronging him. That's like a lot of people pressing in on him. This guy Jairus comes up and says, I need you to come. My daughter's sick. I need you to come and lay hands on her. Now, right here, there's obviously a lot of needy people around. What if Jesus was operating according to our practices, what Jesus would do is say, well, Jairus, I've got plenty of gospel ministry to do right here, plenty of people to work with, and I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just pray for her from here. Right? I'll just pray for her from here because I got this work I need to be doing. Right? But he didn't do that. So that seems to indicate to me, y'all, did Jesus love people? Did Jesus have compassion for people? So it seems to me like it would have been more, you know, productive for the kingdom, more expedient, more, you know, better use of Jesus' time if he had said, hey, I'll just pray for Jairus' daughter, send the healing prayer over there to her, and then I can just get on with what I'm doing here. But he interrupted what he was doing here to go. If Jesus had to go, out of the mouth of babes. All right. So Jesus went with him. Okay, verse 25. Now this is curious. While he's on his way, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came from behind in the crowd and touched his garment. So this woman had heard something about the touch of Jesus. Something about getting physically close to Jesus was important to her. This was necessary. Now, this is very interesting. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Now, you've all heard a bunch of messages about the woman with the issue of blood. And we all know that it was illegal and unlawful for her to be in the crowd. With a flow of blood, she had to be separated. She couldn't be. She was unclean. Couldn't be there. And certainly couldn't be touching the holy man of God. Everything she was doing was violating all their laws. And she could be, you know, I've heard everything from she could be completely outcast to that she could be stoned for what she was doing. So what she was doing was bad, wrong. All right. Now, let me ask you this question. If she had a flow of blood, she knew Jesus was the healer, and if Jesus could just send a healing prayer, why didn't she just send her daughter over with a prayer request and say, Jesus, my mom is at home. She's had a flow of blood for 12 years. She can't come out in the crowd because you know it'd be unlawful. And so I'm here and I just want you to pray for my mom. I mean, it would have not broken the laws. She wouldn't have put her health at risk. It'd been a lot more convenient. It wouldn't have put her life at risk, in jeopardy. But no, I'm just telling you, if it was the day we're in, it would have been...
Yeah.
What? It would have been... Why did she have to come out in the crowd? Now, okay, now let's just take a little break right there. I have another friend in the scripture. He had an interesting story because this man was paralyzed in a bed. And he had some crazy faith friends that came up with this scheme. I know what we should do. There's a man that if you'll have him lay hands on you, if you can get to him, this Jesus guy, you can be healed. And so he let these crazy faith friends bring him out in a crowd of people with the hope that Jesus is going to lay hands on him. But when he gets to the house, it's so many people, he can't get in the house. Surely, one of the crazy faith friends could have gone up and just said, you know, I got a guy out here. Sorry to interrupt you, Jesus. Let's just take a minute. I got a guy out here. Just send a healing prayer. Or, even better yet, they could have just left the guy at home. But no, for some reason, these guys had this insane idea that we're going to somehow or another. I do not know. I don't know how they even did it. But somebody get a rope. Tie it around that tree. We're going to hoist this guy up and tear a hole in the roof. And then we're going to somehow or other let him down. He's lopsided. No, he's coming in. He's coming down. And he can't do a thing about it. It would have been so much easier, more comfortable, more convenient to just stay at home and have a healing prayer. Y'all remember that guy? It's really hard to hear, isn't it? It just messes with everything. Well, what happened? Immediately, she did it. She touched his garment. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And then he went through the whole thing with her. "Daughter, your faith made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction." Now, remember, when Jesus was there, he was in a great multitude. She came through that multitude. She came through that throng. He was on his way. He had moved out now to go over to Jairus' house. And then this whole situation happened with her, and then she gave her testimony. And I feel like that lady's been here and testified many times. And you couldn't get the mic from her. And another thing, that's how she seems, you know. The kind of people that get to testifying and they just keep going and going, and you're like, and the whole crowd's nervous, because is this going to end soon? We had a lady receive the offering one Sunday morning. She went 25 minutes. And I'm telling you, the crowd was just about to run out the door. It was, the tension in the room was so high. And she sat down and she says, "I didn't go too long, did I?" I just took the mic and hit her in the head. Anyway, going back to this. But that's what that woman did. So he was on his way to Jairus' house when he was interrupted. And all this stuff happened. Okay? And so then, what happened? While he was still speaking. So he's still finishing up with her. This is verse 35. He's finishing up with her. Someone came from Jairus' house with a report. Now, remember, Jairus said, "My daughter's really sick." What was it he said to him? He said, "She lies at the point of death." So it wasn't like, "My daughter's got a fever. My daughter has this long-standing disease. And, you know, she's at the point of death." So Jesus knows, like last week we talked about, it seemed to be an emergency situation. It's an emergency to Jairus. You got to come. You got to come now. And he's moving out to go, and then there's all this interruption. Jesus knew this girl was at a line at the point of death. Now, at any point during that, even though he's already started to move out to go to the house to minister to her, he got interrupted. He easily could have just said, "Hold that testimony right there. Just a minute, sister. Let me deal with this. Father, I just lift up Jairus' daughter, healer, healer, healer. Y'all, let's just all touch right now and pray for Jairus' daughter. Let everybody catch hands. Let's just all lift up Jairus' daughter and let's pray for her right now. Because she's at the point of death. That it's an emergency. It wouldn't have messed up the woman with the issue of blood. She's already healed. She's just testifying." But he didn't do that. That would have saved this little girl from dying. I think Jesus goofed up. I mean, according to our way of doing it, he did. Interesting though, right? The guy comes and reports, "Too late, she's dead." Huh. And then Jesus realized, wait a minute here. He heard the word that was spoken, and he looked at this, you know. He moved there from heal the sick to raise the dead. You know, his works. One of his works is healing the sick. So he was on the heal the sick, and now he moved from healing the sick to I have another work that'll work here. Raise the dead. So he just moved into the raise the dead mode. And so he said, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he went to the house, saw a tumult. Those wept, wailed loudly. I love to say that word, tumult. One of my favorite words, tumult. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." They ridiculed him. When he put them all outside, he took the father and the mother child, those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. He took the child by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Interesting. Interesting that when Peter in Acts went in to Dorcas, he said to her, "Tabitha, arise." Wonder where he got that from. He put everybody out of the room And he looked at her and said, Tabitha, arise. Wonder why Peter was able to raise her from the dead. Because he followed the pattern that was established by the master. He just did what he saw Jesus do this day. It's interesting. You go read in Acts and what Jesus did. What Peter did. And he did the same thing. Almost word for word, the same thing he did. Except he wasn't called till she died. And what happened? The little girl arose. Praise God. Okay. Now, so that happened. There's some interesting things there, you see. All right, now let's go to another case where healing prayer really would have been a great option. John chapter 11. Anybody know where we're going? Going to Lazarus. That healing prayer would have been a great thing. John chapter 11. Let's just start reading. We'll read in verse 6. It says, when he, Jesus, heard that he, Lazarus, was sick. Listen to this. They came, gave Jesus the report about his really good friend Lazarus. Now see, this is his good friend. His good friend. And honestly, if we had gotten the report that our good friend Lazarus was sick, what would we do? No, what we would do, if Lazarus is over there and we're over here, we would all pray. And I'd stop all of y'all and we'd all pray right here for Lazarus. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray, but I'm just telling you, we've replaced. I'm just, y'all, it's just messing with me too. Because this is what we do. I'm just bringing up this whole other point of view that we could. We've substituted something and we haven't been getting the result that we know. He got results every time.
Right. Yes.
We should follow his example if we want his job. So what would we do right here? I hear that Lazarus, my good friend, is sick. I need y'all. Well, we need to pray. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray, but I'm just saying that isn't what Jesus did. It's not, y'all, it's just really different. What did he do? He heard that Lazarus was sick, and there was some, discussion. But he stayed two more days in the place where he was. But, verse 7, then after this, he said to his disciples, okay, let us go. Now, there's no record in the scripture that during the course of that Jesus sent healing prayers to Lazarus. And if he did, they weren't effective. So I don't think he did, because I think Jesus would have gotten results from his prayers. But there's no sense that he did. There's no discussion. But I think an even more important thing about it is this. Not one of the disciples popped up and said, Jesus, we need to pray for him. There's no mention. It was, they came and said he's sick. And we need to go. There was no discussion of should we pray. There wasn't a prayer meeting. John, James and Peter didn't get in the corner and we're gonna fast and pray for Lazarus for 3 days. There was none of that happening. That indicates to me that it was not their practice to send healing prayers. Because they would, if ever you were gonna do a healing prayer when your best friend is sick, this is when you're gonna do it. This is a guy partnered with us in ministry. This is our friend. This is Mary Martha's brother. This is our guy. He's the one, if anybody we were going to do this for, he's the one we do it for. But no one, there's no indication in the verses, go and read them, that anybody said, let's get together and pray. There's no prayer meeting for it. They didn't say, Jesus, even if we can't get there today, we need to pray for him. You need to pray for him. We need to send those healing prayers. None of that's happening. That seems to indicate that wasn't part of what they did. That wasn't the practice of Jesus. That isn't the way he handled sickness. The way he handled sickness was verse 7. Let us go. Now, it's interesting what verse 8 says. Because when he said to them, let's go, the disciples, they responded. So it wasn't just that it would be inconvenient to go. Because look what this says. The disciples said to him, are you kidding me, Jesus? They are trying to kill you. over there. And you're standing here telling us you're going to go there? So it wasn't just an inconvenience. It wasn't just a change of schedule. It wasn't just an expense. It wasn't just, you know, a long journey. It wasn't that just all of that. If a healing prayer would work and be what we should do, certainly the threat of being stoned to death would be enough to warrant not going. This goes way beyond, it's not convenient. This is the threat of death, and he's going. And I'm not going to take time to read, but what happened when he got there? He raised Lazarus from the dead. Again, he went from healing the sick to raising the dead. I'm so glad. That's a real encouragement to us tonight. May we have the boldness, have the wisdom, and have the faith to go from healing the sick to raising the dead if we need to. Amen? All right, so now both these situations, Jairus' daughter and Lazarus's, both of them were situations where people were sick and they themselves couldn't come to Jesus. They were, for whatever reason, they were sicker than the guy on the cot. They were sicker than the woman with the issue of blood. Someone came on their behalf or sent word, but they didn't come on their behalf or send word just to pray. They came and said, you need to come. Somebody's got to come. It's just like that calling for the elders of the church to come. There's a coming. There's a going. Both times the situation went from bad to worse. Neither time did Jesus pray from a distance. Never does anyone in either case ever suggest, any of his disciples, even under threat of death, they never said, stay here and send a healing prayer. They never said, we'll just pray here together. We'll just catch hands and agree. Nobody ever did that. Why didn't they do it? It seems that it wasn't their practice. However, it sadly is our go-to practice on healing. In the case of Lazarus, they discussed the situation at length, and it was generally understood for the whole team that if they were going to do anything, they were going to the person. Jesus's plan A was always to go to someone. Now, maybe you're thinking, like I got to thinking, about a centurion servant over in Matthew 8. So let's think about him for a minute. Let's go to Matthew 8, verse 5. How many of you were thinking about him? All right. I was thinking about him too. That's how I got here. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. Verse 7 is really interesting. He comes and he says, my servant is at home. He's dreadfully tormented. Jesus' response was not to him, I'll send a healing prayer. He said, and I love this verse, one of my favorite verses, I will come and heal him. That's something you should learn to say. I will come and heal him. You know what we say? Oh, I'll pray for him. I'll pray for him. I'll pray for you. Jesus never said, oh, I'll pray for you. You don't find it in the early church. I looked. They don't say, oh, I'll just pray for you. I will come and heal him. Why did we move over to, oh, I'll just pray for you? You know why we did? Because we have an enemy. Our enemy, his chief weapon against us is deception. And his deception isn't to say, you know, something completely outlandish. He just gets us off a little bit. And when he gets us off a little bit, that's enough. So we're all sending healing prayers. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for him. Let's pray. I'll get my mama to pray. And my granny too. Prayer chain. I'll get the church. I'll call the pastor. This is a special case. I'll call the pastor and have him pray. Jesus didn't say any of that. He said, I will come and heal him. So that was Jesus, plan A, his standard method of operating. But it was the centurion that had a different idea. It wasn't Jesus. The centurion answered and said, look, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. My house ain't clean. I know that's what his wife said. Don't you bring him down here. But only speak a word and my servant will be healed. So he had seen Jesus speak words, obviously, and people being healed. Remember, those were two things we see. Jesus laid hands on people and he spoke words, commanded. Sometimes he did both. Sometimes the scripture only records that he did one or the other. But he saw something, and he explained what he was seeing. For I'm a man under authority. I also am a man under authority. So he's saying, Jesus, obviously you're under authority. This is some power coming that you have authority over. I have soldiers under me. I say to one, he goes, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And my servant, do this, and he does it. And so he connected with something. These are big authority verses, we all know. Jesus heard it. He marveled, and he said to those following, surely I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And, you know, he goes on and says some other great things. And then he looks at the guy in verse 13. Go your way as you believe, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So here Jesus didn't go, but Jesus commanded. But it wasn't Jesus who even initiated this. This was the centurion saying, I've seen you command, and I know how authority works, and you can command. If I can just get you to command, this thing will happen. So there does seem to be a little leeway in this. Here's the situation. But again, this was not the standard operating procedure. Laying on of hands seems to be the standard operating procedure, the way that it went. There was no healing prayer. A command is not a healing prayer. But look, it was a very specific thing that came. There's a lot involved in it that happened. But I guarantee you it was not a Facebook post that we have 27,000 people praying for. Yeah. Anything other than the standard operating procedure would be an exception, and there are exceptions. But the problem is when we make the exceptions the rule, when we make the exceptions the practice, and we see a lot of things in the scripture at times that are exceptions, but you don't make the exception the rule. You make the rule, you go with the standard operating procedure, and then if something intervenes, God's merciful, God can do all kinds of things, we know. But our job is to line up with his will, his ways. All right. Now I'll show you some more exceptions. I'm going to take an extra 5 minutes. Acts 19. I brought you this far. Got to get you to the end. Acts 19, because I want to show you another exception. Verse 11. Now this is not Jesus, this is Paul. Notice what it says. God worked, what's that next word? What kind? What does the word unusual mean? Not usual. Usual, not usual, exceptional, out of the ordinary, not the norm. So he did some abnormal, unusual, out of the ordinary things by the hands of Paul. What kind? What is he talking about? What are these unusual miracles? Well, he tells us, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body, from Paul's body, to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Notice this. This is unusual. This is not the norm. This is the exception. What is the norm? Laying on of hands. But in this case, for whatever reason, the Lord allowed it. Paul saw he could do this. Maybe like with there's one other thing I'll mention before we finish. But for whatever reason, this happened. But this was not the norm, and it even states it in the passage. This isn't the normal way. This is the exception. But I have to tell you, I mean, their TV ministries that have built their whole ministry on call in for the cloth. or whatever, the special oil from Israel that we prayed over, you know. That's unusual. It's not the norm. Okay? Now let me ask you this. If the early church, if they took prayer requests, if they had a prayer chain, if they practiced sending healing prayers, then why would they take cloths from Paul's body to people? That's just an extra, you know, intervention. So this is unusual in itself, but if we don't need somebody to come and lay hands on, if what our standard practice is and the way God standardly, normally works is we just all gather around and let's just pray for this stack of prayer requests right here. Oh, Eddie, I heard your Aunt Joyce. Yeah, okay. Well, we'll just touch and agree, me and you, for your Aunt Joyce. If that was the way it worked, why would they even go bother with the cloths? They didn't. Wouldn't they have just gotten Paul to pray? And let's go back to Jesus. Wouldn't it not have been much more effective in the ministry of Jesus? We just read where there were multitudes and throngs, people thronging him. Would it not have been better for Jesus to sit in one place and for people just to bring letters, notes, cards, people come and appear, people just come up with prayer requests, and he could just sit in one place? This would be so much more efficient. Jesus, he totally missed ministry efficiency. Because he could just sit in one place and people could come by and he'd say, in my name, be healed. Yeah, and then you bring it in, say my grandmother's home, she's got the sniffles. Oh, in my name, grandma, be healed. And then he'd sit there and you'd come in and you'd read a list. They sent me from, you know, over here at whatever place and I'm bringing the list. This is all the sick people in our town. We'll just read them off to me. Okay. Be healed. Okay. Yeah. Father, heal them. Wouldn't that have been a lot more efficient? I mean, he was here to seek and save the lost. He was here to destroy the works of the devil. He could have destroyed a lot more works that way. I'm just telling you. Do you ever think about that? We do have at least one example of distance prayer, and it's in John 4:50. And a guy came to Jesus, a nobleman. He came to Jesus. And I don't know why. This one does not follow. Every other one follows a pattern. This one does not. It's John 4:49. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour at which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole oikos, his whole household. So we see that. So I don't know. That's an exception. It's there, but we've made that the rule. All right. And then the final thing is I was grappling with this and asking Pastor Matt about it. Is he said to me, "Well, what about 3 John 2? Beloved, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." So here's John and he's saying, "I'm praying that you prosper and be in health." But if you go and you study, you read that, read it in the different translations, see the context in which it's used, it seems to be more of a way of saying, "I pray that things will be well with you. I'm praying for your overall well-being, that you'll be well, that things will go well with you." It's that kind of a thing rather than, you know, "I've heard you have cancer and I rebuke it in Jesus' name." That wasn't what he was saying. He wasn't saying, you know, "I'm rebuking every sickness, every foul demon that would dare torment you, I rebuke now in Jesus' name." That wasn't what he was saying. He was saying, I'm praying that things will go well with you, that you'll be provided for, you'll be in health. The kids will do good. Peace and grace be multiplied unto you, is how Paul said it. So I don't know. I invite you to take a look and see what you can find. Praise God. Let's stand. Thank y'all for staying with me. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word brings light. I pray that we'll have the courage, Father, to be obedient to your word, to lay our hands on sick people, and that we'll quit taking the easy, comfortable way out, that we'll be inconvenienced, that we'll be willing to put ourselves in... None of us are putting ourselves in a position to be stoned, but that we would be willing to put ourselves in positions of maybe being ridiculed, of being having our reputation in some way tarnished, of stepping out with the, you know, maybe we'll fail. What if they don't get healed? I'm too uncomfortable. I'll just pray over at home for them. I'll just, you know, send up a generic "I'm praying for you" kind of good, "I'm thinking of you" kind of post on their social media. Father, I pray that we will be the church and that we'll follow the pattern of our Master and Lord and we'll be obedient to Him. He told us to go and He told us to lay hands on the sick. He told us to do His works. He didn't tell us to play around and be religious and make up traditions that make the Word of God of no effect. He told us, do my works. Do my works. Do my works. That's what He said to us. And Father, I pray that we would be, I pray just like they prayed in Acts, that we would stretch out your hand to heal. And we'd have the boldness to do it. And that signs and wonders would actually be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.